bought. Jacob was now an old, dying man. At any moment, he was going to die. We are given a glimpse of what it was like for that old man at the point of his life when he knew he was about to die. What lessons are there for those who are still healthy, for those who are physically strong? Do we not have a desire to learn from those who have gone ahead of us? One thing we can learn is that Joseph had shown in his life that he lived as a man of faith. He, like his father Isaac, had walked with God. He, like his father's father Abraham, had also walked with God. And we know, therefore, that Isaac is set, or Jacob is set before us as an example of how we are to live. And we do not want to just moralize. It is always dangerous to just merely moralize from Scripture. And I hope you know what I mean. There are many sincere people who would study a passage of Scripture and just merely pick up practical lessons for us without seeing the underlying spiritual principles. And most important, we must see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in every passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ's death must be portrayed to us as the only way by which sinners are to be reconciled with God. The blood of Jesus Christ must be heard as the only way by which our sins are made clean before God. We must hear of repentance from our sins. We must hear of the need of faith and faith in Christ alone. Salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone should be richly found in any message of the Bible, any passage that we preach from. We wouldn't go very far astray if we always remember this principle. Don't just moralize. We must see what is the spiritual lesson connected with our salvation in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we come to consider Jacob's last days, and we come to realize, hey, has it something to say to us about what it means to be saved through faith in Christ? Now, as we study through this passage, we come to realize, hey, we can actually help ourselves by seeing that his life is put to us as conveying across a certain pattern of living. And that pattern of living is spelled out often in the Bible, and I would refer you to just one passage in the New Testament, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 briefly in the New Testament, and in verse 3 we are told by the Apostle Paul, to set the context, we read starting from verse 2. He says there, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." So the Christian life is referred to as consisting of the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope, they are constantly mentioned together. And we see this time and again. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, see, about love being the greatest of them all. But it is faith and hope compared with love. So faith, love, hope, these three characteristics should be prominent in the life of a Christian. And as we grow on in our Christian life, there are many things we learn from the Bible, but we can summarize them under these three characteristics: faith, love, and hope. They should be seen more and more in our Christian life until that day when we are translated to heaven, where love will continue. So faith, love, hope. The lesson we are going to draw from today's passage is that we must let faith, love, and hope be increasingly seen in our lives. That is the lesson we want to draw out from today's passage. Now, how is that lesson brought across to us? It is brought across to us under three main sections, and under each section we are going to look at only two main points. So let us consider the first section, verse 1 to verse 7, Jacob had lived by faith. So faith, love, hope. So verse 1 to verse 7 shows to us that Jacob had lived by faith. And under this section there are two points we want to note. How had Jacob lived by faith? Firstly, he lived by faith, and that is shown by his trust in God's word. And secondly, it is shown by his service to God. So when we consider faith, the faith that was seen in the life of Jacob, there are only two points we want to look at under this section. It was shown by trust in God's word. It was shown by his service to God. Now look at how he trusted God's word. Jacob had been in Egypt a total of 17 years. Remember how Joseph had risen up high to become the prime minister of Egypt, and a famine, a very severe famine, came to the land. And it was not only confined to Egypt, it was actually everywhere spreading in the surrounding nations, including the land of Canaan. And we know that Canaan was the old name for what is today Israel. Canaan was the place where God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham had gone, Isaac had gone, Jacob was now in Canaan, and it was at that time that he came bound with his family to Egypt, where his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, was actually alive. And Joseph was actually able to see that God had sent him to Egypt earlier in order to preserve life. So now Joseph was able to settle his father Jacob and all his brothers and their families in the eastern part of Egypt, in that place called Goshen. Eh? So the days have flown past, and in the previous chapter, chapter 47, verse 28, we read, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." So Joseph promised that he would do that for his father. And we have learned already that the fact that Jacob's heart was in Canaan, he did not want to be buried in Egypt but in Canaan, is an indication of the fact that he always remembered the covenant promise of God to him. And he knew that much was at stake. He knew that although Egypt was where his beloved son Joseph was, and where he was in a position of power and where life was good, nevertheless, Jacob was not going to be tied down to the comfort and the enjoyment of this world. His heart was always in that land that God had promised to him, to his father, to his father's father. And he knew that that covenant promise was by the grace of God. Jacob and his family were so undeserving, and yet God had chosen them for a purpose far deeper, far loftier, far more honorable than he deserved, than he could fathom. So he knew that there were greater things to come to him and his family. He knew that God had promised the land to him and his descendants, and he knew that there would be many descendants occupying that land. So the promise on the temporal level, on the practical visible level, consisted of two main points. There will be many descendants, and there will be this promised land which they occupy. But on these two points also will come two other points that are spiritual and loftier than could be seen by human eyes. And that would be that through this descendants who would occupy this promised land would come a savior for the world. And he would be a savior not only of hunger and the needs of this world, but rather it will be the coming of a savior who will save people from their sins. And then the second point is that this savior will be a blessing to all nations in the world. So it will not be confined to the descendants of Abraham only, but rather it will be extended to all the nations of the world, so that Abraham will have many spiritual descendants. So the land of Canaan was actually pointing to the kingdom of God. The many physical descendants of Abraham was actually pointing to the many spiritual descendants of Abraham. And all these were going to come about through a savior who would be born through these descendants of Abraham. So now you understand that there was a higher purpose to fulfill. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And for the case of Jacob, his treasure was in heaven. He was thinking of the higher spiritual blessing of God, and therefore his heart was in the land of Canaan. So he was symbolically trying to say to Joseph, he was symbolically trying to say to all his children, nations after that, hey, don't you ever forget higher, deeper spiritual realities. Don't you ever put roots into this world and think that life on this earth is permanent. No. Life on this world, in this world, is only temporary, so don't get drawn away by the attractions of this world. While you are in this world, always seek spiritual things. Always seek higher values. Always remember to know your God, to be accepted by Him. Be reconciled with God. Be accepted by Him. Live for Him. So don't be short-sighted. Don't be looking at things from the horizontal point of view. Always consider your relationship with God. Always remember that when this life is over, there is still the continuing life with God in the new heavens and the new earth that will be created. So you see now that Jacob had this perspective of his life. Now how did he come about having this perspective of life, whereby he was not attracted to the comforts of this world, but rather his heart was still in Canaan, in other words, in the promises of God and in higher spiritual things? It all came about by the word of God. God had revealed all this to him, and he always remembered this. He had hung on to the word of God. And so when we come to chapter 48, you discover that he was sick and everyone thought he was dying. Therefore they quickly sent word to his son Joseph. And remember, Joseph was the prime minister of the nation. He was a big man, and therefore arrangements had to be made for him to come to see his father. And Joseph lost no time. He quickly took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he came. And you can imagine the equivalent of the motorcade, the escort, the police escort, the siren, and then declaring that Prime Minister is coming on his way, make way, make way. And here came Joseph, being driven quickly to come and see his father. And so when this Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to see you, Jacob made a great effort to spur himself, to push himself up, to get himself seated on the bed, waiting for his son Joseph to come to see him. And you see that when Joseph drew near, Jacob said to him this words, verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. and Luz was the place where Jacob visited Christ. Recorded to us in the book of Genesis. Perhaps there were other times, but recorded for us was this twice. And when he was first running away from home because his brother Esau was very angry with him and wanted to kill him, he met with God at least while on the way up. Then, when he came back from Padan Aram after 20 years of serving his uncle, he finally arrived home, and on the way he stopped at Luz, where he erected an altar and worshipped God. God spoke to him when he was there on the way out. God again spoke to him when he came back and worshipped him there. So at that time, when he visited that place, Luz, God spoke to him, and God reminded him of his covenant promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and which was now passed on to Jacob. Now you might want to recall by turning to the front to chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. And in chapter 35, verse 6, we remember that Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Then in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. The nation and the company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from you. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land." So you see here that the two basic points are mentioned to him, that he will have many descendants, and they will occupy that land that God promised to his forefather Abraham. So that was always upon the mind of Jacob. He never forget that. All these years too, he kept his faith. He knew that there were many things that attempted to draw him away, but he always came back to God. He had grown cold, he had gone astray on occasions, but God had been gracious. He was always brought back to the remembrance that he was specially chosen by God to be his people. There will be many things that will unfold through him, through his descendants in the time to come. Therefore, it was crucial that Jacob stayed close to God, that Jacob did not go astray. And of course, the lesson that comes to us straight away is so obvious, that it is so easy for us to go astray. It is so easy for us to forget our higher calling. It is so easy to be attracted by the glitter of this world, the praises of man. People come and flatter you. People make you feel great, feel wanted, feel highly respected. And you don't realize that it is only the praise of men that you're getting. Why do you have to feel so proud of yourself and so happy that you are accepted by the world? Thank God for these blessings, but let us not be carried away. Let us not forget that we do not truly belong to this world. We have been called out of this world in the same way that Abraham was called out of his own people. Now we must remember that God has a special blessing for us in calling us to himself. We have been made different through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been transformed. We have been given now higher values. While we live in this world, we do not want to be proud, because there's nothing to be proud about. We know that we were no better than anyone around us. There is nothing good in us that should cause God to bless us. And with that attitude of humility before God, we walk carefully before man.
We know that it is not because we are better than them, but we are so thankful to God because we do not deserve all this blessing. And therefore, with deep gratitude of heart, we walk carefully before God and before man. We do not want to be drawn astray by the many cares of this world and by the many attractions of this world. See how many Christians have burned themselves by forgetting this. See how many of us have gone astray, and along the way God has chastised us to bring us back unto Himself. We must be very careful not to be drawn astray. Let us always remember what God's word says. There are many voices competing to get our attention, each wanting to convince us of what he is selling. Yes, they are selling things to you, not for money all the time, but for their own gain in various ways. And in these days, especially politics in this country, be very careful not to be drawn away to the point that you forget that this nation will be dissolved. It will be no more one day. And you cannot expect Ethiopia on this earth in this nation. Remember that you are trying to place men, to follow men, to follow the ways of men if you are carried away by the politics of this nation. Remember that we have higher values. We have God's kingdom to serve. Let us not forget that. But there are others who come around. Hey, your type of Christianity is so isolationist, so secluded, you want to cut yourself off from the society and the world. But we are not doing that. Just like Jacob, he lived a life like anybody. He had a family like anybody. He possessed land, he had to cultivate, he had to earn a living like anyone. He went to kick and thin, to trial, to sorrow. He had his times, but he did not want to forget that he was a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. He was only passing through. He had a higher calling from God, that is to be God's servant. He is not going to be turned to the right or to the left. And that is what we must remember, that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We are heading for our heavenly home. We are serving our King, King Jesus, not any human king on this earth. Let us not forget that. So Jacob did not want to get carried away because he lived believing in God's word. And secondly, he lived by serving his God, verse 5 to verse 7. What does it say in verse 5? And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. Imagine the shock in Joseph. And what could he say? He said, no, father, they are mine. You can't have them. Hey, no, wait. Listen true. You see? Jacob is not saying, you let them stay here, now you go home. And you don't see them ever anymore. No, Jacob wasn't saying that. Jacob was saying that in terms of status, in terms of standing, they were going to be counted as two of his children. And the reason is this. He tells us, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. See? Now what is Jacob trying to say? Now you must remember the background to all this. The eldest son among the 12 sons of Jacob was Reuben. Now Reuben was born to his wife Leah. And this Reuben, rightly speaking, should have been the son who had double portion of his inheritance. But what happened is, Reuben proved himself unfaithful. One day, he slept with his father's concubine. And there was a terrible sin he committed. And Reuben therefore fell out of favor from his father. And of course, Reuben wasn't driven out of the home. Reuben must have felt so bad afterwards, and perhaps he tried to make up for it. But he had already shown himself to be unworthy to be in the favor of his father, Jacob. Now what about Simeon? You remember the incident of Dinah, their sister, who was raped by the pagan prince of Shechem. And what happened is, Simeon proved himself to be a very vicious man. So he and his brother Levi planned this. You know, they look at one another knowingly, they had planned this already, they convinced their brothers and say, let us trick these people. So they said to the people, the pagan people there, if you circumcise, all your males circumcise like the way we do it, we will become your people. Then we can marry your people, you can marry our people. Okay? So the people of Shechem thought that, oh, that is a simple condition to fulfill, and we stand to gain because we are so many compared to them. So let us just comply to them. So they got themselves circumcised. And on the third day, when all of them were in pain, when the inflammation set in, see, this Simeon and Levi came with the swords and descended upon them and killed all the males among them. And you remember that on that occasion, when the news came to Jacob, he was very much shaken. Jacob was unhappy that his daughter was raped by this pagan prince, but nevertheless, he wanted to handle it in a milder way, a more rational way. However grieved he was, he shouldn't take things upon himself and come to kill all these people, all the males. You know, it was too drastic, and also furthermore, it would bring him into greater danger because you may kill the males of this city, but there are people everywhere in the surrounding villages and in the neighboring cities. We are living in their land. Yes, no doubt God has promised this land to us, but God had already made it clear that it is only our descendants who would occupy this land fully. It is not at this time. And therefore, by bringing all this danger upon ourselves, now would we not be easily killed by them? And when we are killed by them, then God's purpose will not be fulfilled. So you must think wider, think longer term. You must not just look at the immediate situation. So Jacob was extremely unhappy at the rash and irresponsible behavior of this Simeon. So Jacob already knew what sort of character this Simeon was. So these two sons of his had brought grief upon him, and he was always cautious of these two sons. And along the way, he had indicated that it wouldn't be these two sons who will receive his full blessing. And we are going to come to see this in the next chapter, God willing. But at the same time, Jacob was not going to be too drastic and drag away the sons. He wouldn't do that. They would still be his sons, and he would continue to bless them and treat them as sons to whatever level he could. But he knew that these two sons had, in a sense, gone out of favor not only with himself but with God. They had departed from the ways of God. They already indicated in their actions, their true character, that these two were, in the language we would use today, unregenerate. They are in the church, but actually they do not belong to God. They are in name Christians, but they are not true Christians. Okay? Jacob had already understood that these two sons were actually unregenerate. So what to do for God's purpose to be fulfilled? See, there will be 12 tribes coming. In later days, the 12 tribes were going to represent all God's chosen people in the Old Testament times. The number 12 was to be preserved to be symbolic of God's people in the Old Testament time. So Jacob, moved by the Spirit of God in him, he decided to choose this Manasseh and Ephraim to, as it were, take the place of Reuben and Simeon. Reuben and Simeon were not going to be cut off totally. No, in terms of temporal relationship, they were still his sons. But Jacob is saying to Joseph, I'm taking your two sons and counting them as mine. And it was actually a blessing to Joseph, because Joseph was the son of Jacob. But now Jacob is basically saying, look here, Joseph, instead of giving you one portion of inheritance, by counting your two sons in your place, I'm actually giving you two portions of inheritance. So in fact, he was blessing his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, and whom he now knew was alive. And so he was actually blessing this Joseph in this act. And by carrying out this act, they say, Jacob was in a sense taking his initiative to do what he thought was right within the broader framework of God's revealed truth. You understand what she's saying, right? Now, God does not give us details of what we should do, whether this morning when you wake up you should brush your teeth. But you just have to do it because it is right. See, what are the principles guiding you in the need to brush your teeth? Now, your body has been given to you by God. Therefore, value your body, honor God even with your body. Don't go about with a smelly mouth, with unbrushed teeth. You see, then people turn away from you, and then you discover that you don't honor God in that way. So you see, if you really want to reason out, you see, there are many broader principles, broader teaching that can be brought to bear on that action which you should have taken. A simple thing such as brushing your teeth. A simple thing such as working hard if you are a student. A simple thing such as being responsible and taking initiative in the place of work. And that was what Jacob was doing. He was acting responsibly within the broader framework of God's word. He was doing what he thought was right. Appoint Manasseh, appoint Ephraim as the ones replacing Reuben and Simeon in so far as the spiritual blessing of God was concerned. Now you see here that Jacob was actually serving God in a responsible way based on the broader understanding of his word. See? Then, as Jacob talked to Joseph about his sons, Jacob must be welling up with emotion, knowing that he was going to go. He was going to die soon. He had missed his son, his favorite son, Joseph. Remember, he used to give his son this long, flowing, colorful robe, and which caused his other brothers to be jealous of Joseph. Remember those early days, and how it grieved his heart when the robe was brought back soaked in animal blood. And Jacob thought that it was the blood of his son Joseph, and he drew the conclusion that a wild animal must have killed his favorite son. In those years of grief, you know, having to live on but heavy with that burden upon his heart that his son was dead. And then to discover years later that his son was actually alive. And in these past 17 years, he had enjoyed the presence, being present in the company of his son Joseph. So now this parting blessing to Joseph, saying, I'm taking your two sons and counting them as mine. They will receive inheritance. If you were to have any other sons, they will share in the inheritance of these two sons. So your two sons, these present two sons, will be counted as mine, so that the spiritual blessing of God will come to them. Now we do not read of Joseph having any other sons, but these two sons certainly were taken as under Joseph's blessing. And what happened next is this, that as he talked to Joseph, he recalled Joseph's mother, Rachel, and Joseph was his favorite son. In the family, we try not to show favoritism. One thing we learn is from the negative lessons of people of God in the past. When they have done right, we want to imitate, we follow. But if they have done wrong and they were chastised by God, we learn from that also, we do not want to commit the same wrong. So one thing weak about these patriarchs is that they showed favoritism among their children. And we have tried very hard to try and impart this truth to people we know. Don't ever show favoritism in a family. You treat them equally. But treating them equally does not mean that they have to have the same thing all the time and at the same time. No, but they must know that underlying all your apparent different treatment of them, there is that same love that you have for each one of them. And any person with sense would know that it is not right to love one son more than another. We love them equally. And try to think, if any of your five sons, say, if any one of them were to be kidnapped, Now, would not your heart ache? Would not you go all out to seek for him? And if anything were to happen to that son, would not your heart be shattered? People come and say, cannot come and say to you that you have four more sons left at home. See? So don't worry, oh, it's only one son who is dead. But we can't think like that. My parents, every son is so precious to us. It will hurt us so terribly, it will really pain us. You see? We don't want any portion of that flesh to be torn away from us. Don't say it is just a small part of your body. A small part is a part of our body. We do not want any of our children for anything to come to them, anything bad. Eh? So you see here that in normal life, therefore, before such a thing happens, we want our children to grow up knowing that they are equally loved. Although that does not mean that they must have everything the same all the time. No. Eh? Now, moving on to this Jacob, what happened is, as he talked to Joseph, he recalled the time when this Rachel gave birth to Joseph, and then, Rachel gave birth to another son, Benjamin, and then she died. They were heading towards Bethlehem, known as Ephrah at that time. And Jacob must be hurrying, and seeing that his wife was bleeding, his wife just given birth, and the baby was healthy, yes, but the wife was bleeding to death. See? So he was hurrying to this Bethel, but he couldn't make it. He couldn't save the wife. And the wife died in his arms. His favorite wife died in his arms and was buried there. Okay? Now, Jacob recalled all this. But did Jacob allow this grief, this terrible grief in his life, to hold him back from acting as a father and a husband? No. He continued to act the role of a patriarch, knowing that God had planned for him a purpose far deeper than he could comprehend. He wanted to be faithful to God. It was a big blow to him, yes, but he did not wallow in self-pity. And I must watch my time. But you understand that there are many things in Scripture that speaks to us today, and you discover that there are many, even here present, who tend to be like that. You know you have done wrong in the past, or you know that things have not worked out well for you in some ways. And there you sit by the roadside crying over spilled milk. You understand the expression? You're carrying milk home, you buy milk and you spend a lot of money, you carry your milk home. Everybody at home depends on this milk. And along the way you fell, the milk still on the ground. And you feel so pain, so much money was spent on the milk and they are waiting for me, this milk. And here I did these foolish things, I fell and the milk is still on the ground. That's why I'm crying by the roadside. But by crying on the roadside, will the milk come back into the jug? See? When people pass by, they say, I'm sorry. And that is all they can do. And you derive some little comfort when somebody comes and say they are sorry for you. But will they be able to help you long term? Will they be staying there with you all day? Will they stay with you for a few days? Will they stay with you forever? No. They have their own life to live. They just express some sorrow for you, perhaps give you a dollar to make up for what you have lost. They move on. Don't depend too much on the sympathy of other people. Get up! Whatever your sorrow, whatever your trials, don't wallow in self-pity. Get out of your present situation. Get up and be going, doing God's work. Place yourself at God's disposal. Allow Him to use you and to use you as a blessing to others. Otherwise, you become useless, wallowing in self-pity. And really, I believe God is speaking to someone who might be in such a situation. All these years, you are wallowing in self-pity, wasting your time, wasting all the opportunities. Don't expect too much pity from people. And it's useless! Get out of your present situation and place yourself at God's disposal. The past is the past. The damage has been done. More important is you learn from the mistake. From now on, give yourself to the Lord, and He will still bless you. There's still much to be done, and especially those of us who are growing on in years. We have a little time left, but we don't want to waste the time. What if God were to prolong that double from what we expect? You expect, I have only perhaps 5 more years. 5 more years, I might touch that mark where I expect to go. But what if God extends it to double, and you are going to waste that double time that God is giving you? No, friends, don't wallow in self-pity. Let us get up. Let us place ourselves at God's disposal. God will bless us. God will use us. Learn from Jacob. Jacob lived a life of faith. How? By trusting in God's word and by his service to God. Then we come to the second section. Jacob had grown in love. Verse 8 to verse 16. And the love we are talking about is not sentimental, romantic love. We are talking about the self-giving love that benefits other people. God shows that type of love to us by sending His only begotten Son to this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ showed that love to us by dying on the cross to save us who are so unworthy. That is self-giving love, agape. Now that is the type of love that we come to know of when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We begin to be able to show that type of love to some degree. As the years go by, as we grow spiritually, this is one thing that we should see growing in us. The growth of this self-giving love. Agape. Okay? We don't think only of ourselves and what we can gain from other people, but we want to give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our money, give of our effort, our attention for the good of other people. But what? Who are they? Now, what right have they expect all this from me? But it is that type of love we are talking about. That they don't deserve it, but out of a heart of compassion, we want to give of ourselves and our time and our effort to their good. That is what we are talking about. Eh? And of course, it begins with our own home. It begins with our own people. It begins with those we already know. This love spills over to them, and from them, because it leads to others, it spills to others. Eh? And here we see Jacob showing that. Firstly, you see in verse 8, he showed gratitude to God. His eyes was dimmed, and he expressed this truth to God. You see? He said to Joseph, "Who are these two with you?" You see? And of course, he would have guessed as much. Joseph coming with these two young lads in their early 20s, or at the youngest, they were in their late teens. Okay? He would have guessed that these were Joseph's sons. Okay. But what if I'm wrong? I don't just assume they may be his servants. His eyes were dim because he was old, very old. Okay. And Joseph's son, Manasseh and Ephraim, were born even before Jacob came down to Egypt. And Jacob had stayed in Egypt a total of 17 years. But if these children will be 18 or 19 or 20 or 21, 22, we do not know. But it is round about that, late teens or early 20s. They are struggling young lads. See, we would expect them to be healthy, strong lads. And it's always so good to see healthy young people around, rather than to see sickly people or overfat people. We don't want to get sidetracked again, but the point is that these two young lads, who are they? And in the mind of Jacob, he loved the two grandsons. He must have seen them often in his house when they came to visit in these 17 years, you see. But now he was going to do something. He was going to pass on his blessing, the covenant blessing of God, to these grandsons. And he wanted to be absolutely sure that these are his grandsons.
And at the back of his mind, he must have recalled the days when he was going to be blessed by his father Isaac. And he and his brother Esau were the two persons. Esau the elder, Jacob the younger. And how, with the help of his mother, Jacob tricked his father into believing that he was the elder of the son. You remember that occasion? Jacob the deceiver, he deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau, the older son. He received a blessing meant for Esau. And of course, Isaac was wrong. Isaac could have been made known by God that the covenant blessing was going to go to Jacob. But he was going against the will of God, and the will of God is such that he providentially arranged it that his will, his plan was fulfilled. Jacob was the one who received the covenant blessing. Okay? Jacob must have recalled that and said, hey, in case what I did to others happened to me, so let me make sure that these are truly my grandsons. When it was confirmed, let him come to me. And here was Joseph. He took his older son, to his older son this side, younger son by his right hand, and brought him to their grandfather. Of course, he had bowed down in worship to God, knowing that Jacob was going to bless his grandson. So by taking the older one with his left hand towards his father's right hand, he expected the father's right hand would be on the older son, and the father's right hand will be on the younger son. Okay? He brought the two to them. See? And what happened was that Jacob knowingly crossed his hands and put his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older son. And the right hand represents the more prominent position, the predominant position, to be seated on the right hand of God on high means to be given all the authority. Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God on high because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So of course, to be seated on the left is also a great blessing. When John and James were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by their mother said, can my two sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left when your kingdom comes? Okay? So it's a great privilege to be seated either on the right or on the left. But of course, the right signified the better position of the two good positions. Okay? So to the amazement of everyone at that time, Jacob knowingly crossed his hands and placed them on him. Okay? And we see that Jacob not only showed forth his love for his grandson, but now that love is shown in the words that he uttered in the blessing. He says, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has kept me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the land. Now, even in cold print, we can sense the solemnity of the occasion. And note that in the prayer of blessing, three times God is called upon. And although we should not read the New Testament into the Old Testament, we nevertheless must also read the Old Testament in the light of the New. Okay? So don't make the mistake of forcing New Testament teaching into the Old, but equally don't make the mistake of reading the Old Testament without the explanation of the New. Okay? So what we must see is that there is a connection between Old Testament and New Testament, and as time progresses, things become clearer and more fully revealed. So when Jacob called upon the name of God in this threefold manner, he is actually pointing us to the revelation that the true God is one, but there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The same too in the high priestly prayer in Numbers chapter 6. Turn briefly with me to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, in the high priestly prayer of Numbers 6, you look at verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up your countenance upon you and give you peace.
So the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, three times. Now you turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You look at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, and look at verse 14. You see the blessing given there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So with time it became clear that the one God exists in three persons, each person is fully God, and so the blessing is from the true God. Okay? So that was the blessing given to the children. Then there's another thing. God is mentioned as the shepherd for the first time in the scriptures in verse 15. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac had walked all the life long in this day. The angel who has redeemed me. So you see the word in verse 15, God who has fed me, actually means God who has shepherded me. For the first time God is portrayed as the shepherd who took care of his sheep. Then in verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. God is for the first time in scripture portrayed as the redeemer. He has to redeem you. You are in a bad situation, you have to, as it were, be bought. A price has to be paid in order to set you free. Now all these are pointing us to the time when Jesus Christ will come. And by his death on the cross, he will redeem us, buy us from our sins, buy us from bondage to Satan, to sin. Okay? And Jesus Christ will be the shepherd of his people. He will take care of us. He will guide us into green pastures. Okay? All of these truths were being portrayed. And then furthermore, Abraham and Isaac had walked with God. To walk with God means to really know him personally as your God. It is one thing to know God in your head, to have a doctrine of God, to think that you know God when actually you only know about God. You know that God is the great one, all-powerful. God is all-knowing, and God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and so on. You have all these doctrines right, you understand them in your mind, but you do not know God personally. It is like you know who the Prime Minister is. You claim you know the Prime Minister of the country, but actually you only know about him. See? You read about him in the news, you see him on the television, but you don't know him personally as a friend. You don't know him in person. You have not sat down and had a cup of tea with him. Okay? So you don't know him personally, you only know about him. So also many people know about God, but they do not know God personally. To know God personally, you must go through his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was sent to be the one through whom we will know the true God. So those who know Jesus Christ will know the true God. And the reason is because Jesus Christ comes to reveal God to us. And Jesus Christ comes to pay for the price of our sins when he died on the cross. So by paying our sins, we are forgiven by God. By revealing God to us, we are able to know the true God. So Christ is the mediator between God and man. So Christ brings us to be reconciled with God. We are forgiven by God, we are accepted by God through Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Okay? So all these are being pointed to in this covenant blessing. It shows to us that salvation is not by our desires. Salvation is not by our effort. Salvation is all by God's mercy upon undeserving sinners. That is why we must come to God humbly, pleading for mercy from him. When we receive his mercy, when we come to Jesus Christ and know the true God, we know that it is all by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation truly is not by our effort. Salvation is God's gift to undeserving sinners. That is why we must come to Jesus Christ. We must come trusting in His death on the cross for forgiveness. We must come to the Savior God has given to us. There is simply no other way by which you can come back to God. It must be through Christ, and it must be by His death on the cross. There simply is no other way. Okay? So all these are actually being portrayed. With time, this became clearer. But actually, in the Old Testament, it was already revealed. It is intended to make us realize that that is the way of salvation. It is through the coming Savior of Jesus Christ. And finally, we come to Jacob, who was dying with hope, verse 17 to verse 22. So under each section, there are only 2 points to know. First, Jacob lived by faith, and it was shown by his trust in God's word and by his service to God. Then second, Jacob had grown in love, and it was shown by his gratitude to God's blessing, and it was shown by blessing his grandson. Now we come to the third point, the third section. Jacob was dying with hope in himself. And this was shown by the certainty of having many descendants and the certainty of possessing the promised land. Verse 17, see, we note that Joseph tried to intervene. No, father, that is not right. You must place your right hand on the elder one. But Jacob replied, I know, my son, I know. See, and I'm not going to change my mind. Jacob knew that it was God who desired that the younger be the predominant one. And Jacob assured Joseph, it is not that I'm not going to bless the elder one. He will be blessed as well. He will have many descendants as well. But it is God's will that the younger will overtake the older. And in fact, the two of them will be mentioned in one breath by my descendants in the future. All Israel will say, Ephraim and Manasseh, just as God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, so also He will bless us. So Ephraim will be mentioned first, but Manasseh is not going to be left out. And as things worked out in history, the two tribes grew very large. And in fact, Ephraim really overtook Manasseh in that they became the biggest tribe in the north. So when the nation split into two, there was Judah in the south and there was Ephraim in the north. The northern 10 tribes were named after the biggest tribe, namely Ephraim. But Manasseh was part of them as well. Okay? Now, let us explain our thoughts a little bit further, and this thought is a little bit deep from the theological point of view, so you must try to understand. God's blessing was pronounced to Jacob to pass it on to Joseph, and it was not Joseph personally who enjoyed it, but his two sons were going to be counted as receiving the blessing. So Joseph's two sons was receiving the blessing on his behalf. Okay, so Jacob was blessing Joseph by blessing his two sons. So the covenant blessing was going to be passed to his two sons, and indeed they were blessed by God with big numbers in years to come. Indeed, they were going to play a dominant role in the history of the nation of Israel. But Judah was going to overtake even Ephraim. Judah was the one who was finally appointed by God through whom the Savior was going to come. Okay? And this is revealed to Jacob later when he pronounced the final blessing on each of his sons. So we jump ahead of today's passage by looking at the next chapter. In chapter 49, in verse 10, we are told, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. So much as Jacob loved Joseph and would like to bless him with double portion of the blessing, God's will was that Judah would be the one chosen through whom the covenant blessing will flow until Shiloh comes, until the Savior is revealed. Okay? And if you would turn a few pages on to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, turn a few books on to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, look at verse 1. We are told there, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's birth, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So that the genealogy is not listed according to birthright. Okay? In verse 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So much as Jacob desired Joseph to inherit the birthright, in God's plan, it was Judah who would inherit it. Okay? So you get the point. Man may desire, man may act, man may plead with God and pray, but finally we must submit to God's will. God has his own purpose for each one of us. So it was Judah who was the one who will be blessed with the coming of the Savior. Okay? Then not only would there be many descendants, but there would be the possession of the promised land. And look at what Jacob said to Joseph at this time. Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite and with a sword and my bow. Now, very briefly, we must cover these last few points. Jacob is here revealing there was an incident that happened that is not recorded elsewhere. It appeared to have happened when Simeon and Levi went and slaughtered them, all the males of the people of Shechem. But Jacob had already bought the land there from Shechem, so he had a possession there. Now, out of fear of revenge from the pagan people, he had to bring his family away. But the people began to occupy his land, and word came back to him, and he heard it, and he felt unhappy about that. And he appeared to try to claim back his land, but there was resistance. So he organized a party to go there and forcibly take it back. And a battle resulted, and Jacob has to forcibly take back the possession. So Jacob is saying, that property is ours, and I'm giving it to your children. Okay? And then another thing to note is that Jacob was really at the edge of dying, but he expressed this hope. I will be buried back home, but you, Joseph, you also, your children also will be there. See? What? Don't you think it is better to stay in Egypt? Are we not treated well here? And we have taken all the trouble to come to Egypt, and now we are talking about returning to Egypt, to Canaan in the future. But Jacob was trying to say to them, trying to remind them, we do not belong here. We belong to God, and God has promised us that land. So therefore, don't treat this place as your permanent place. And Joseph, you may be a big man here, you may be highly respected, you may have everything you want, but remember that this is not your land. You belong to God. You must be with your people. There are greater things to accomplish, and your children, your two sons, are going to be with you. They will join us. Now they might not literally go there. Joseph, as it turned out, died, and his bones had to be taken back to be buried there. But there is that hope, that looking forward, that expectation of greater things to come through their descendants. Okay? And Jacob did not want them to lose sight of this. That we do not live for this world. We are already redeemed by Christ from all the people in the world. The people may not want to know the true God, but we belong to God because he bought us by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are only pilgrims and strangers passing through.
We have our heavenly home to look forward to. So therefore, don't stay put in this world. Don't think that life on this earth is permanent. No, it is only temporary. And one final point to note is that you note that in this last portion of the chapter, Jacob is called Israel. It began with Jacob, but then from then on he said, Israel, Israel, Israel. It is to remind us of Jacob's new name. He was a prince with God. He was a warrior of God. We are being reminded that Jacob was acting as a servant of God right to the end of his life. And again, it speaks to us, how have we lived? We have wasted so many years, so what's the point of serving God anymore? Don't cry over spilled milk. Get up, place yourself at God's disposal, be used by Him. See? But I'm so old already. Moses served God right to the end, but he was strong right to the end. But remember Jacob, remember Isaac, they may be old, they may be blind, and here is Jacob. He is still a prince with God. He is still called Israel. He is still a warrior with God right to the end. He did what he could do. We must do what we can do also. We don't want to have self-pity. We don't want to cry over the past. And of course, when applied to us who are younger and healthier, in order to be able to die with faith, hope and love like Jacob, we have to start now. We have to give up ourselves to God now. Don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more opportunities. Give up yourself to the Lord. And finally, one last point. You are able to do that only if you know God and if God owns you. And you know that that is possible only when you repent of your sin. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, it is only in that way that you are forgiven, in that way you are accepted by God, in that way you belong to God, in that way alone you can be used by Him. So may God really speak to us today. May God turn our hearts to Him again. May God help us to reconsecrate ourselves, to come back to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let today be the day when we make up our mind to renew our covenant with God, our pledge to God, to give of ourselves to Him. Whatever length of time He gives to us, whether long or short, let us give of ourselves to our God, to serve Him, to worship Him. Let's close with us.